Abby, who was baptised the other week. So Abby, if you can come up and receive this gift from the chapel. I was just having a quick look through it. Could I borrow it next week, please? Good on you.
Thank you.
Oh, look. All the best. Let's pray for Abby just before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, that you revealed to us how we can spend eternity with you. Heavenly Father, please continue to work on us. We know that we are sinful people, but we know that we are also justified in your sight because of what Jesus has done for us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Sanctify us that we may be able to put our crowns that you deserve in front of your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
No money. Right. Wow, we're looking at Romans chapter 4. And I've been challenged as we've started Romans. It's quite a solid book, isn't it? Really, it's thick going and it's heavy in places, but it's very practical. I want to start off by reading, this is a wee book by Warren Wiersbe, and I'm thankful to quite a few different Christian scholars, but Warren has given just a little bit of insight here. He says, on May the 24th, 1738, so it's just a few years ago, a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a religious meeting in London, and there a miracle took place. About a quarter before nine, he wrote in his journal, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That missionary was John Wesley, and the message that he heard that evening was the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just a few months before, Wesley wrote in his journal, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? And that evening in Aldersgate Street, his question was answered, and the result was the great Wesleyan revival that swept England and transformed the nation. Paul's epistle to Romans, Wesby writes here, is still transforming people's lives just the way it transformed Martin Luther and John Wesley. And I thought that was a good way to begin. Gracious Father, you are changing lives, and I just ask and pray this morning that this message here that you've put on my heart will not only change my life, but it will change others as we listen, as we look at your word and what it says. Father, what a mystery. How could the great, just, holy God spend eternity with sinful mankind? Lord God, help us to be able to understand that today so that we too can have that assurance that Jesus Christ is mine and that we are saved by grace. In your precious Son's name, amen. We started off in the book of Romans looking at chapter 1, 2 and 3, and I've got the privilege of looking at chapter 4, which is great. When Paul Gay first said to me, you're doing chapter 4, I looked at it and I thought, oh no, this looks a wee bit complicated and there's not really much in it. But oh, how wrong I was. This book, chapter 4, is probably the hinge to everything in Romans. Chapter 1, 2 and 3 was on sin. And Chuck Missler, who I've been looking at his commentaries and listening to him as you go along day by day, who has an iPhone or who has a what they call a smartphone now, you can download these apps and you can listen to different people speaking. And one of the people that I've been listening to is a guy by the name of Chuck Missler, who puts something out every single day. And he says about Romans, he could speak for an hour on every verse, and I believe he could. And he is a very, very clued up cookie, and I've enjoyed what he's had to say. So I've used a few of his overheads, but I haven't, this is not his message, this is my message, but I've stolen some of his bits, if that's all right. And a few other bits from other people as well. But he says, chapter 1 to 3 is sin and the most complete diagnosis. And then chapter 4 and 5, which I'm going to be speaking on chapter 4, and Paul's going to pick up the pieces that I miss and fix up the bits that I'm wrong on next week in chapter 5. He's taking notes. Look, I'm in big trouble. And that's what he said. There's notes in your chapel chat there, and they're the questions for your Bible study. But he said on the back, write something about him, okay? And then chapter 6-8 is on sanctification. What a big word, but it's a wonderful word. Next is Chuck, is it? Oh, great. I forgot his name. He said it's the most comprehensive statement of truth in the Bible. It's the most challenging book theologically in the Bible. But God raised up Paul for this purpose, he says. Paul was a scholar. He was a Greek scholar, and he was a Hebrew scholar. And even says himself he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he had a really terrific background. Even though that he became a useful tool for God, an amazing man when you think about it. Chapter 3, which I'm thankful to Bernie speaking on last week, was really insightful. Bernie brought up some really interesting things. How the righteousness comes through faith. Bernie talked about mountains and not being able to climb that mountain of forgiveness, and how God has done that for us on our behalf. And I think that was a wonderful, wonderful analogy. And he also mentioned that we can be sinners. We can either be sinners separated from God, or we can be sinners justified by God. We have the choice. So my overview is chapter 3, we learned about God's greatest problem. Abraham and David speak to Israel about God's greatest gift. And chapter 4 will demonstrate a unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's amazing. About this, how Abraham was saved. He was saved before the law. The law came 400 years after Abraham. And David was saved during the law. So there's similarities there. Two greatest examples from the Old Testament, David and Abraham. Now I've headed up my talk, what's the cost of a free lunch? And I know that there's a few things there. What's the cost of a free lunch? What do they call that in English? Miss English teacher down here. An oxymoron, great. Moron, that's me, and the oxy is that. Right, what's the cost of a free lunch? My son Jonathan got married just at the end of last year, and it was really quite interesting that a couple of minutes before the wedding was about to start, it was in a beautiful place in Queenstown, overlooking the shot over. They'd spent months and months planning this wedding, and they had saved and saved, and they had done all the invites themselves. The invites were a real task. Well, I say themselves, Mum had to help them in the end, but the invitations were they were incredible. They were an envelope with a whole lot of different things. One of them was a map with the directions, all hand done. Everything was hand done. It was really nice. Okay. Now, when it came to the wedding, I was sitting in the front row where the groom's father is meant to sit. And I said to Jonathan, just before the wedding starts, I'd like you to introduce me to the celebrant. And the wedding was about to start, and there was no celebrant. So I thought, well, what's his name? So I went and looked it up in the phone book, finally found his name, give him a ring, and he said, oh, he says, I thought it's in another 2 hours. I said, no, it's starting in 1 minute's time. He said, thankfully I'm in my suit. He said, and I'm only 10 minutes away. He said, so I'll jump in my car and I'll get there. So he did. You didn't know that, did you, Belva? And then after the wedding, we're about to have the meal. And I mean, it was really well organized. I mean, this was just two people out of the wedding. The rest of the wedding was fabulous. It was one of the best ones I've been to besides my own. And after the wedding, we were about to go in for the meal, and one of the groomsmen noticed that one of the close friends, and they've been friends since school, they've all been friends together since school all the way through and always kept close, but one of them wasn't there. So he quickly rang him on the phone. He said to him, what's the story? What are you doing? He says, beautiful day, we're in the garden. He says, are you? He said, what are you doing? We're at Jonathan's wedding. There was a big, long pause and silence on the other end of the phone. I could hear it, the silence. And he said, oh, no.
We're going to get changed now. We're going to come straight up. He says, too late. You've missed it. Bad luck. And he didn't. He didn't get to the wedding. He missed out. Now, the point of this story is, and there is a point to this story. The point to this story is, have we lost it? No. We've lost that one. What's the story with that? The point of this story is that there's going to be a wedding. And you have an invitation. And I don't want you or I or anybody else I know to miss that wedding. It's when Christ comes for his bride. And chapter 4 today is a lot about that. It's all about that invitation. And I want to just read a few verses. I'm not going to read them all, but I am going to read quite a few. And we're going to start here. And it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What is this matter? It's about justification by faith. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, and here's the dilemma, works or faith? Can there be a combination of both? He had something to boast about, but not before God. He could boast before men, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's my first key verse in this chapter, chapter 4. And I've got three key verses. This is my first one. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 6, David says the same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So in other words, they're not together. Works and righteousness do not go together. My dad, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Dad, but you like Judge Judy. Judge Judy, who watches Judge Judy? I like to watch Judge Judy. She's not on at the right time for me, but Judge Judy has a brilliant mind. I don't know how old is she. How old is she, Dad? Oh, you're being generous. Anyway, Judge Judy has a brilliant mind. And I've seen different ones come into court with Judge Judy, and it's usually males that have tagged on to some female. And I don't know how these females get these males. I honestly don't. But they come into court, and the female is trying to get their money back that they have loaned their partner. And their partner is saying it wasn't a loan, it was a gift. There's a difference between a gift and a loan, and Judge Judy is very quick. You see, if he paid 1 cent on that loan, that is not a gift, is it? It was definitely a loan. And she was very, very quick. Do not put anything over Judge Judy. But I'll tell you what, we have a judge that's even sharper than that. There's a difference between a loan and a gift. The tax man says to me, if you give out a gift, that is tax-free. There's a definite difference between a gift and something you've earned. And it's exactly the same here. You can have the gift of salvation, or you can try and earn it on your own, but you're not going to get a mixture of both. And this is what David says. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. What have I done there? Oh dear. I pushed the wrong button. It was through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. And here's my second key verse. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means what? Nothing. So if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. So God's promise is worthless, and faith means nothing, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, the Jews were and still are very proud of Abraham. And we sung that song this morning, Father Abraham, because the Bible says, and it's going to say further on here, that if you are a man or a woman of faith, and who you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and are being justified by faith, you are a son of Abraham, so to speak, in the spirit. That's what it says in Romans chapter 4 there. You'll read it further on. You can be a bloodline of Jesus Christ, like the Jews were. But you could also be
a son and daughter of Abraham also. They were proud of Abraham. We are proud of Abraham. But even the best that Abraham could be, he could never earn his salvation by works. The best of Abraham could not reach that mountain peak that Bernie spoke about yesterday. And the Bible says this. Now, what does Jesus say about it? Jesus says exactly the same thing. He talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee comes to pray at the temple. And this is what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. He could have said real estate agent, but he said tax collector. I'm really pleased about that. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And Ian Edwards challenged me last week. He said, that guy sounds pretty good. And he does. He sounds pretty good. Is Shane in the audience? I met Shane yesterday. He's not here. He was here this morning. He's from Tua Tapri. Shane tests welds. And I used to be a welder years ago, many years ago, when I was young and skinny. And what I had to do was I had to do my marine certificate welding, which is downhand, vertical, and overhead, so that I could weld cranes. And there's only a couple of people usually have it at the smelter, so I'm, you know, it's pretty good. But you usually got the rubbish jobs. You had to crawl inside holes and weld up things that you really didn't want to do. But those welds were absolutely checked thoroughly. They were x-rayed. Now, I could make the weld look good on the top. I could weld a beautiful weld over the top of it, but on the inside of that steel, it wouldn't be welded properly. What I had to do was gouge out the steel if it was thick. Usually some of the steel was 3/4 thick. I'd have to gouge it out and put runs of weld in there, and it all had to be pure, or else that weld would break. And that's why I had to do what was called a 4711 test, to make sure that those welds were up to that standard. Now, Shane, who was here this morning, his job is to x-ray those sorts of welds. And if they're faulty, they're thrown out. This man here looked good on the outside. What about this man? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. You see, God looks at the heart of man. He doesn't look at the outside. Just like those welds. I can have a nice one on top, which makes it look good, but it's going to break, and it's not going to survive. It's not going to be up to standard. It needs to be thrown out. Oh, I pushed the wrong button again. How was Abraham saved? Exactly the same way as David was saved. And we read that psalm right at the start, Psalm 32. The council in Jerusalem had the problem again in Acts chapter 15. This is always a problem, and it's a problem in the church as well. Major dispute over Gentile salvation. When the Gentiles were saved, there was a situation early on where you could proselyte someone to become a Jew. A Gentile could become a Jew. But they had to go through all the ceremony. Now, what happened when the Gentiles became Christians? The Jews that were Christians wanted them to become Jews first and then come to Christianity. In other words, they had to go through a ceremony. But Paul and Barnabas and Peter, I'd hate to be up against those three, disputed that, and they said, no way to rituals. And we have rituals too. Maybe we call them sacraments, but we have two that are kept, and they point towards the Lord Jesus Christ's burial and resurrection. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But they mustn't get out of hand. What makes faith void? What makes God's promises worthless? Jesus spoke about this also. He spoke about a rich man that came to... He tells us about a rich man that came to himself, a rich young ruler. So we know three things about him. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked the right question. He said, what must I do to be saved? Great question, isn't it? Excellent question. You can't mistake that. And Jesus said to him, he said, do not steal, do not murder,
do not commit adultery. And the rich young ruler said to him, all those I've kept, he stopped him halfway through, all those I've kept. In other words, what else do I need to do? And Jesus said, you lack one thing. He said, go and give all you have to the poor, come back and follow me. And the rich man went away. And what did the disciples say to Jesus? Who then can be saved? You see, this was the ideal person. If you were looking at anybody, this was the person that they believed could be closest to becoming saved. But there was no way he could. That mountaintop that Bernie spoke about yesterday is impossible. It's absolutely impossible for you and I to be able to reach it. The law was there just to show how sinful we are. That's what it was there for. Now, I find it really interesting that Jesus never went after that young man, that rich young ruler. He was given the opportunity to be saved. I mean, if it was you and I, we would have gone to him and said, look, let's, you don't have to give 100%. Let's talk about it. Maybe if you just gave 20%, I reckon that'd be all right. Or negotiated something. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus hit the nail right on the head. And he will hit the nail right on the head with you and I as well. He knows exactly what we're like. My phone, I looked up the app dictionary, and I said, what does it say about faith? And this is what it said about faith. The trust in God and in his promises is made through Christ and the scriptures by which humans are justified or saved. And I think that wasn't too bad. But people think that faith is a religious term. How did you get to work today from all the way from Bluff, or to church today all the way from Bluff? You put your faith in your car because you weren't going to walk, were you? No. When I was a young, skinny man, TY sent me to Outward Bound. I'm not sure whether they just wanted rid of me for 3.5 weeks or what the story was, but I went anyway and really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed it. And when you get to Outward Bound, they put you into what's called groups or watches, they call them. And there's about 13 people in a watch. And I chose to go in an all-male one. You can choose all males or a mixed group. And there was two all-male groups that were at Outward Bound. And very competitive. Very competitive. In fact, they put one male group at one end of the walk. They had like a 3 nights out, and you had to tramp a certain distance across really good hills and mountains. It was great. And they put the other male group at the other end, and I think they had a lot of fun to see who was going to get to the end first. And it was quite interesting because as we were tramping across the hill in the dark with our torches, we met the other group tramping across the hill in the dark with their torches. Very competitive. Hello, how are you? Sit down, have a cup of tea. It was really very good. We actually did sit down and have something together before we made camp and then off again. And we did beat them by half a day, which was really good. But Outward Bound is where it tests your relationships with people. And in your group, they like to put you in groups with totally different sorts of people. And in my group, I had engineers, I had myself, and I had accountants, and we had a guy who was brilliant at navigation. He was a navigator in the Merchant Navy, so he was excellent. He led the way in the bush. He was great. And we had all sorts of different ones. And to look at them, some were quite different to others. We had Raj. Now, Raj was an Indian, and quite honestly, his legs wouldn't be as thick as my wrist. And when he had a pair of shorts on, it was very interesting. But Raj was an engineer, and he couldn't put up a tent. He'd never been out camping. He'd never even been in a swimming pool. So that created a few problems when we were sailing and when we were kayaking. But Raj was a really fine young man. He was an outstanding young man and someone I really admired. And one time, we went kayaking. Actually, before that, the first thing we did, we went rock climbing. And there was five faces we had to go up. And the big burly guy with the ginger beard, who I thought, I can't remember his name, I think we called him Phil. Anyway, the big burly guy who I thought was the toughest outdoors man I've ever seen, He was at the bottom of the rock face. Five of us went up first. And when we got to the top, here was Phil, miles away. He didn't like heights. And we never seen him again. He left. That was the end of him. So we were one down in our group. Raj, we went kayaking. And on the second day, we pulled up on a beach. And across the other side was a wall of rock. And we were to swim across. So Raj, we put a life jacket on him. We helped him across to this rock face. We climbed the rock face, which, I mean, I'm only guessing now, would probably be the same as the roof. Maybe a wee bit higher, maybe a wee bit less. But it was probably about there. And it was a straight climb, so we jumped straight off again into the water. And then back over to the other side. Sounds simple. However, when you looked into the water, it was clear. And you could see a rock in the water, a large rock. And it honestly looked like it was just below the surface. But it wasn't. We had to trust our instructor and say, you'll never touch it. Jump off, it'll be fine. Raj, remember, he's never been in the water. Never been in a swimming pool. We swam him across. He got up to the top of the rock. Everyone else jumped off except for another big, quite a tall man. He actually looked like Monty Python. He cut his hair with a pocket knife, so he had the latest styles. Which was the latest style in my day, wasn't it? For boys. Not now like Justin Bieber. But it was the latest style for boys. And he was a burly man. Raj stood on the side of the rock, and he really wanted to go in. He heard from the instructors that he wouldn't hit the rock. One of the other guys, who was a great young man, was waiting down below in the water with a life jacket for him. And then there was the other guy at the top, who was going to jump in at the same time as Raj, so that they jumped in together and he was able to bring them to the surface. And then there was me, and I was the spotter. Now, over 3.5 hours later, Raj had done this a number of times and he'd gone right to the edge. Honestly, faith is more than just a religious word. It's trusting people. But after 3.5 hours, it was starting to wear thin. And Raj got just a little push, just as he was going to the edge. And in they went together, and they swam him to the other side. But then it was Doug's turn. And Doug got to the side and looked down and saw this rock. I hadn't actually looked at it before. I saw this rock. Now, I was watching them get out, so they were all on the other side, and they all looked up, and they said, "You're kidding." I said, "Yes," and jumped in. But it was only because I was too embarrassed not to. So I admired Raj. Talk about faith, that's a really good example of faith. And sometimes we need a push. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 25. We're talking about Abraham. Abraham is our example of faith. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. That's you and I. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Wow. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited," now that is an accounting term, isn't it? Who's the accountant here? Oh, Graham, you're here somewhere, I can tell. Oh, Tim's, oh, right. So that's an accounting term, and you know what they're like? Very strict. Credited means credited. If I put something in my daughter's account, she's never going to pay me back. I've credited to her. We're written not only for him alone, but listen to this. This is my third key verse. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There was no other way. God planned this right from the beginning of time. Right from the beginning of time, God planned this as the only way of salvation. Jesus knew that there was no other way. Jesus told the disciples all the way through that this was what was going to happen. Our Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do. He says to the disciples, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. That's what he said to the disciples. What did he mean by that? What does that sort of faith mean? What does that mean? Faith. What sort of faith? I've got an example here of a chair. You can have the most faith in the world, but if you go to sit on that chair, it's still going to collapse. Right? It's going to collapse. Doesn't matter how much faith you have in that chair, it's still going to collapse. You see, faith is about the object that you have faith in. Faith is about the object. Let me illustrate that. Oops. There's three people flying in an airplane, and it's not these three people. But there's three people flying in an airplane. There's one lady, and she's flying for the first time. Never flown before, but she's flying from here to Auckland. She's got a stopover in Christchurch, and she sits in the seat on the inside by the window. Waste of a window seat to a person that's frightened. Anyway, she sits there. Then comes the next person. Now, he's flown a bit. He knows a little bit about planes, but still, you know, when you're taken off on that plane and it starts to shudder and you hear the wheels going boom, 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 and you're wondering when they last changed the tires and things like that, those things going through your mind. He was one of those sorts of people. He could still feel every bump. He could still know what was going on. But he still had enough faith to get on that plane to go to Auckland. And then there's the businessman. He flies every week. Doesn't matter to him. He hops on, eats a hearty meal, reads a book, goes to sleep, enjoys the flight, the rest, and gets off. Now, the lady at the window has mustard seed faith. The man in the middle, he has, because he's an Irishman, he has potato seed faith. And then the businessman on the other side, he has watermelon faith. He has great faith in that plane. All of them get there at the same time. Because it has nothing to do with your faith. You've got to have faith to get on that plane, but it has something to do with the object that you put your trust in. Abraham put his trust in God. The God that can bring what is dead to life. The God that can see right through the circumstances you're in today. The Almighty God. That's who Abraham put his trust in. He relied on the character of God. He knew that God could not lie. He knew that. He knew that God was omnipotent. Omnipotent. However you want to say it. But God was all-powerful. He could do anything he said. And if God said it, he's going to do it. God said, Jesus Christ is enough for you to be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. What's John 3:16? Anybody willing to quote it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you very much. That's the only verse in the Bible you need to know. Because if you trust the all-powerful God, you're saved. Did you need to be baptized to be saved? No, you didn't. Do you need to take the bread and wine to be saved? No, you don't. Can you add anything to what Jesus Christ has done? No, you can't. Not a thing. Jesus, I love that story about the Lord Jesus walking on the water. I absolutely love it. Jesus Christ came walking on the water, and the disciples had been with him a long time, and they see him and they're scared stiff. These are people that are fishermen, and they're scared stiff when they see him coming walking on the water. And when they realize it is the Lord, they said, "Is that you, Lord?" And he says, "Yes." Peter says, "Can I get out and walk on the water?" And Peter got out and he walked on the water. Now, I would say at this stage, Peter's faith was probably mustard seed faith. But he had faith. And he got out of that boat and he walked on the water. And then he began to sink. He began to doubt, have doubts. And what does it say? Jesus reached out his hand, lifted him up, and helped him back into the boat. I think that's a beautiful picture. I just pray that I'm not one of those other disciples that sit in the boat and miss the experience of walking on water. I mean, I paid for a bungee jump. This is far better than a bungee jump. Can you imagine it? I mean, have a little bit of faith. Step out. I would love to be like that other man in the airplane, the man with the melon-sized faith. He enjoyed the ride. There is many more perks for you when your faith becomes melon-sized. Many more perks for you. But it's all about trusting him with what you've got today. That's what it's about. It's where are you today? Faith has storms. Faith has storms. They all go together. But you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. The God I trust is bigger than the circumstances I face. That's what Abraham said. He is bigger than the problems that I have to cope with. Don't neglect God's plan. What's the cost of it? What was the cost of it? Just an ending. Ooh, went over time. Just an ending. Jesus said at the end, "It is finished, paid in full." That's what he said. Paid in full. The ransom has been paid. You know, Mel Gibson did The Passion, and he did a wonderful job, I think, of showing the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through, but he missed something that he could never ever do in a movie, and that is the suffering that God went through, planning all that time, planning, and then having his son nailed to that cross, and then watching him do it. We have a loving God. Loved us so much that he was willing to do that to his own son. It was the only way. Why do we get baptized? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Because it remembers him. We want to remember him daily. We want to put our trust. We want to put our faith in him. That's what it's all about. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we've spent just looking at your word. We thank you for people like Abraham. We thank you for the way he trusted you, and your word calls him a friend of God. We want to be friends of God. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior, and what he's done for us. We want to praise his name today. We want to put our trust in him daily, moment by moment. Lord God, there's a Christian that said we should be like a tea bag. When we're put in hot water, that's when the flavors should come out of us. And Lord, just thank you for men like that who are so perceptive. And I pray that, Lord God, I can be a person like that. I ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.